The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We come this morning to the final verses of chapter 1. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you're saying, man, Dykstra, when are you going to get to the end of this chapter? I mean, come on. Well, we're here today. We're at the end of chapter 1. This is the 10th message in Ephesians 1, and that just shows you how rich this first chapter of Ephesians really is. It shows you how many truths are there, how many marvelous realities that we really need to grasp are there. So we've been taking our time, and we've been going slow just trying to understand the rich truths here in Ephesians 1. We come this morning to verses 20 to 23, and we'll conclude our study of chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15, and we'll pick up the context there and read to the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read, please. Ephesians 1, verse 15 says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we have been in this first chapter of Ephesians, and we've been talking about the marvelous riches that we have in Christ. That this is a book of riches. It's a book of wealth. That Ephesians is the bank book of the believer. And it really does tell us what is in each of our spiritual bank accounts. If you look in verse 3 of chapter 1, by way of reminder, he says that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so Paul wants us to know right from the beginning, three verses in, you are rich spiritually. And then he begins to list for us these marvelous riches. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus, you've been transformed and changed, then verses 4 to 14 tell you some of these blessings. Verses 4 to 6 tell us that God the Father has selected you in eternity past for salvation. That God in his infinite sovereign plan in eternity past called you, marked you out, predestined you, elected you, and determined that you would be saved from before the foundation of the world. In verses 7 to 12, he says that God the Son has saved us in the present. That God the Son, Christ, went to the cross, he shed his blood, he redeemed us from our sin. And verses 13 and 14 tell us that God the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the future. That he has planted within us a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And so we've looked at these blessings from the perspective of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from eternity past to the present to eternity future. Last week, though, we said that it's not enough just to know these things. It's not enough to just say, yep, got that, understand that, got that checked off. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that I've been elect. Got it. It's not enough to say that. These truths must go deep into our hearts. We must comprehend them. We must understand them. We must truly appreciate what God has done for us in Christ and the source of all these spiritual blessings. And so, Paul begins praying for the Ephesians in verse 15. He begins praying for us that we would get this. That this wouldn't just be kind of stale theology that we say, yep, I got that, and it just kind of runs away. No, we need to comprehend that, because how you think and what you know is crucial to how you live. Amen. So verse 15, he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." So he starts to pray. And the content of this prayer is, God, help believers get this. Help them comprehend these blessings and their riches. He thanks God for them. Verses 15 and 16. And then starting in verse 17, his prayer of thanks turns to a prayer of petition. And there are specific truths that God wants you to know and you to comprehend and you to be certain of so that they affect how you live. Look in verses 17, 18, the emphasis on knowing these things. Look in verse 17, he says you need to have a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. Or if you have the NIV, it says so that you may know him better. Wisdom, revelation, knowledge. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. So in these two verses, you can see that the emphasis on this issue is you've got to comprehend these things. You've got to seriously think about these things. And these truths need to impact your heart and your life so that they impact how you live. In verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And the heart here is another word for the mind. When we think of heart, we think either of that organ that beats the blood through our body, or we think of this place where we have emotions, like, I love you with all my heart. We think it's just a place of emotions. But biblically, the scriptures take the heart to be synonymous with the mind, with your thinking, with your understanding. And so your heart is the very core of your being, where you think, where you understand, where you comprehend, and where you consider the issues of life. That's the heart. That's why the Proverbs say, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. How you think is how you live. You are what you think. You are what you put into your mind. And so the emphasis all throughout the scriptures is you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You've got to think on what's right and true. You've got to think properly in order to live properly. We have said that Christianity is not first and foremost emotional. It is cognitive. The heart is to be the engine on your life, not the caboose. Right? Your heart, the mind, is to be what leads you in how you think and how you process these marvelous truths. Now, we don't see cabooses around much anymore, except in our rec area, and there's one there. But your emotions are meant to be the caboose on your life, not the engine. And the problem comes when you turn those around. When you live life on the basis of your emotions, when you drive your life by the caboose, you're in trouble. You've got to turn it around. You've got to think properly. Your emotions are designed to respond to your mind. The mind is not designed to respond to the emotions. And so there's a very important reality here that we as believers need to be transformed by what we think and what we know and what we comprehend. And so we've said that the Christian life is predicated on what you know. You can't be changed and transformed by what you don't know. You must understand who you are in Christ. You need to understand your position. And that is the real motivation for the Christian life. If your primary motivation for the Christian life is emotions, you're going to live like this. Your emotions go up and down. If you live like that, you're just being at the whim of your emotions. If your primary motive of the Christian life is just duty, 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 discipline, 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 you're going to run out of duty and discipline after a while. Christian life is to be predicated upon knowing and understanding and living out the things that we know to be true. And Paul wants us to know in Ephesians chapter 1 who you really are. He wants us to be certain and confident and understand completely who you are so that you can live in a way that honors and glorifies Christ. This is the point of Ephesians, that to possess the Lord Jesus Christ is to have all spiritual resources. To have everything you want. To have everything you need. It's all strength, all wisdom, all comfort, all joy, all peace, all meaning, all value, all purpose, all hope, all fulfillment in life, now and forever, is bound up in knowing and loving and being in relationship with Christ. And if you have that, listen, you need nothing else. It's not Christ plus something. It's Christ plus nothing. But we live in a day where it is Christ plus something. We live in a day today where people say, well, it's not enough. If you're saved, it's good, but it's not enough. You need more knowledge. You need more understanding of certain things. And so that's Christ plus philosophy. And if it's Christ plus philosophy, then you're taking away from Christ. That's wrong. You say, well, you've got to really kind of follow some rules and some legislation and some legalistic responsibilities. That's Christ plus legalism, and that doesn't work either. You say, well, some people say you got to have these emotional experiences. You've really got to experience certain things. You've got to hear certain things from God. You've got to perhaps speak in tongues. And the Bible says that's Christ plus mysticism, and that's not sufficient because Christ alone is sufficient. So the implication of these kind of thoughts is that when you got saved, you did not get all of Jesus. But the Bible says you have gotten all of Jesus. And you have all riches, all resources, all wealth at your disposal for living the Christian life now and today. It's not Christ plus something, it's Christ plus nothing. This is said all throughout the scriptures. 2 Peter 1:3 says that his divine power has granted us everything, not most things. It doesn't say, seeing that his divine power has granted to us 89% of the things you need for life and godliness. No. It says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10 say, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made full or complete. Now listen, he says, in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, all the completeness, and if you're in Christ, you're complete. You're full. That's a marvelous reality that we don't need Christ plus something. The essence of what Paul is saying is you don't need anything else. You've got it all. But the issue is you've got to understand it in order to appropriate it. And so this is what Paul is praying for. He's praying for you and for me. This is how you pray for yourself. This is how you should pray for your children. This is how you should pray for your spouse. This is how you should pray for your family members who are believers. Don't just let your prayers kind of fall down to, Lord, please bless Betty and help her big toe get healed. That's important, but if that's all you're praying for, you're missing the heart of the things that you should be praying for. You pray for spiritual insight and spiritual understanding. So what is it you need to be praying for? Just quickly, by way of, and this is all review. We're not actually preaching yet, so this is all review. What are the things, the truths that you need to be praying for? Well, we looked at them last week. First, in verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that, and when you see a so that, you need to say, he's going to tell me something that relates to what he just said. So how should your hearts be enlightened? What should you be praying for? So that you may know, there it is again, understand, what is the hope of his calling. The first thing you need to understand as a believer is that you have been called, elected, predestined, marked out by God's sovereign plan. I don't get it. I don't understand why he does it. I don't know how he chooses some but not the other, but he does. And if you're lacking hope, you need to understand that. You're not some afterthought of God. You're not some, maybe I'll grab that one too on my way out. But you are sovereignly chosen by the God of the universe to be saved, to be his child. And because of that, you should have hope. Secondly, he says, not only should we pray to understand this hope from our calling, verse 18 says you need to pray, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's the second thing he wants us to understand. The second truth and reality that we need to comprehend is that we are the glorious inheritance of Christ, of God. And that's not saying we get to partake of inheritance. We talked about that before. That's true, but that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is that God stands to inherit you as a believer. That's a pretty good deal for us. And God wants you to understand that, that you are God's inheritance. The third truth we need to understand is what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Verse 19, you see it? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So here he's saying you need to understand and pray for three truths. You need to understand the hope of your calling, the glorious riches that are yours in Christ, and thirdly, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And we said last week that Paul pulls all the Greek words out of the Greek dictionary to help us understand how important this is. You see it in verse 18 and 19. Actually, verse 19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power? There's the first word. Power, dunamis, dynamite, strength, power. Second word, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working, energeia, energy, energize. This working of the strength, kratos, of his might, iskus. You see what Paul's doing? He is grabbing every possible word from the Greek lexicon to communicate the fact that, listen, you've got power. You've got all the resources available to you to live a powerful life, and you don't need to go asking for more. You don't need to go seeking more. You don't need to be doing Christ plus some ways to get more power in your life. No, he's saying you've got it. You've got power. You've got might. You've got strength. You've got the working of God's power in your life. Some of you are here this morning and you feel powerless. There are some circumstances that you are in right now and you just feel absolutely powerless for dealing with them. I'm here to tell you, you've got the power you need for handling whatever circumstances you're in. And if you're uncertain about your future and your eternity, if you are in Christ, there is nothing that will change that. So this morning, I want to show you, here's where we get to preaching now, I want to show you four manifestations of the power that you have in Christ. Because here's what Paul does. Paul tells us that we need to pray for this, for a comprehension and an understanding of the greatness of his power toward us. And then in verses 20 to 23, he gives four illustrations of this power. So I want to give you these. I want you to understand and see and know how great the power of God is that is for you right now. All right? Let me show you this. First, number one. It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So how much power do you have? How much power is available to you and at your disposal? How much power is for you? It is the exact same amount of power that raised Christ from the dead. Look at verse 20. He says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The first place Paul's mind goes when he thinks of an illustration for power is the resurrection. The first place Paul's mind goes when he wants to illustrate, and that's what good preachers do, they illustrate truth, right? And so Paul, the good preacher, is going to illustrate for us the greatest, one of the greatest realities of the display of God's power. And where does he go? He goes to the open tomb, to the resurrected Christ, to show us this power that is for us. You see the word in verse 20, which he brought about in Christ, the word brought? It's the verb form of the noun in verse 19, working. If you look in verse 19, it says the working of the strength of his might. That word working is the word energeia, the noun. Here in verse 20, it's energeo, the verb. So it literally says, which he energized about in Christ, which he caused to supply energy in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the resurrection is one of the greatest displays of God's power ever in the universe. Listen to Romans 1 verse 4. It says, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. There was power in the resurrection. Philippians 3:10, Paul prays that he may know him and the power of his resurrection. The resurrection was a powerful event, more powerful than anything we are familiar with. I was reading this week about the most powerful human device ever created. You want to know what it was? It was known as the Tsar Bomba, which is Russian for the Emperor Bomb. I was reading about this. Very fascinating this week. It's a nickname for the AN-602 hydrogen bomb, the most powerful nuclear weapon ever developed on the face of this earth, and it was detonated in the northern borders of Russia on October 30, 1961. It's the single most physically powerful device ever used by man. It was designed to have a yield of 100 megatons of TNT. But they backed away because they knew that if it went off, it would demolish and destroy the aircraft that dropped it. So they backed it to 50 megatons of TNT. It weighed 27 tons, and this bomb was so large, it was 26 feet long and 6.5 feet in diameter. They had to modify the aircraft and remove the bomb bay doors to actually drop this bomb. They equipped it with an 1,800-pound parachute, and they dropped it. They had to slow it down in order to give the aircraft enough time. It flew 28 miles away, and when the bomb detonated, it forced the aircraft down a half mile straight down because of the power of this explosion. The fireball from this detonation was seen 620 miles from ground zero. The mushroom cloud was 40 miles high, which is over 7 times the height of Mount Everest. The base of this cloud was 25 miles wide. And a village that was 34 miles from ground zero was completely demolished, destroyed. In the districts hundreds of miles from ground zero, wooden houses were destroyed. Stone ones lost their roofs, windows and doors, and radio communications were interrupted for almost an hour. One participant in the test saw a bright flash through goggles and felt the effects of this pulse at a distance of 170 miles. The heat from this could be felt 62 miles away, and a shock wave was observed in the air at a settlement 430 miles away. The seismic shock that was created by this detonation was measurable on its third passage around the earth. This is a phenomenally powerful event. I was reading that the equivalent power of this bomb was 1,400 times the combined power of the bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. 1,400 times. 10 times the combined power of all the conventional explosives used in World War II total. Most powerful device created by man to date. And it's nothing compared to the resurrection. Nothing. I want you to think about the resurrection. I want you to think about some of the power displayed in the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, it tells us that there was an earthquake. There was an earthquake when the resurrection occurred. And by the way, there was an earthquake that occurred when Christ himself died. There were two earthquakes surrounding the death and resurrection of Christ. One at his death at the cross, one at his resurrection. God bookended, and I'm not sure that's a word, but I'm going to use it. God bookended the events at Calvary and the open tomb with earthquakes. In fact, Matthew calls it a seismos megas, a mega seismic event. There's power in the earthquakes. There's power in the stone rolled away. Matthew 28 tells us that when the disciples and the women arrived at the tomb, the stone was rolled back. It was moved out of the way. We've talked about this before. It's not so Jesus could get out, right? If Jesus could raise himself from the dead, do you think he needs help getting out of the tomb? Of course not. The stone was rolled back. There was power displayed in the moving of the tomb, the stone away from the tomb, in order that the disciples and the women could look in. That's power. But nowhere do you see the power of the resurrection more displayed than in the resurrection of Christ's body from the dead. Did you know that every member of the Trinity was involved in the resurrection? Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says the Father was involved in raising his Son from the dead. It says Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. God the Father raised Christ from the dead. And did you know that the Son raised himself from the dead? John 10, verses 17 to 18 says, this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own authority, and I have authority to take it up again. Christ raised himself from the dead. That's power. Did you know that God the Son and God the Spirit raised him from the dead as well? Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all were involved in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Nothing like this had ever happened before. Oh, people had died before and been raised from the dead through Moses and Elijah and Christ and the apostles, but nobody has been raised from the dead, never to die again. That's exactly what happened in the resurrection. Death was overcome. The grave was accomplished. The grave was victorious. Victory over the grave. The sin was conquered. There was victory for believers because Christ has conquered the dead. And it's all because God has the power over the grave. I have done so many funerals, I can't count anymore how many I've done. And I tell you, I wish I had the power of the resurrection. To see grieving family members and grieving parents and grieving children and friends and family and to see them weeping and sorrowing. I wish I had the power of the resurrection, but I don't. Only God has that power. I mean, there's no other power on earth by which this could take place. No one can do this save God and His power through Christ. So there's power in the resurrection. And by the way, that same power will raise you from the dead as well. If you're in Christ, you will experience a resurrection someday as well. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, God, not only God has raised the Lord Jesus, but He will also raise us up through His power. So that same power that raised Christ from the dead will also raise you from the dead someday if you are in Christ. That's the power of the resurrection. Hold your finger here and go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Just a couple chapters to the right. Look what Paul says. Friends, you need to understand that this is the same power that is for you. This is the same power that is available to you as a believer. You are not powerless. You have spiritual power. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 3:7. He says, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. What made Paul a minister of the gospel? It was the power of God. That same resurrection power that we just talked about. By the way, it's for you as well. Look down in verse 20, Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him, this is the verse that we have up in our foyer when you enter our building. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You see it? Friends, you've got power. You've got power working within you. This is why Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is why he could say in Colossians 1:28, for this purpose I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Friends, you've got power to live the life that God has called you to live. And frankly, it bothers me when I hear people saying, I have no strength, I have no resources, I have no power to do it. Really? You're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. You've got power. You've got the ability to live the Christian life. You've got all the resources at your disposal to be the woman that God's called you to be the man that God's called you to be the parent that God has called you to be the evangelist that God has called you to be. Paul is saying, don't despair. You can rely on God's infinite power. It's for you. It's for you who believe. It's for believers because of God's grace. So the power that you have, the power that is for us as Christians, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Number two, there's a second one you need to understand. It is also the same power that seated Christ in heaven. Go back to Ephesians 1. How much power do we have? How much wealth and how many resources do we have available to us? It's the same power that seated Christ in the heavens. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The resurrection and the ascension of Christ are similar, but they're different. In the resurrection, God raised Christ from the dead and said, He's alive, and He's alive forever. And in the ascension, God ascended Christ to heaven and said, He's King, and He's King forever. This is not something we think about often. We think more of the resurrection than we do the ascension of Christ, but He tells us here clearly that God raised Christ from the dead and then seated Him in heaven. And so the power of God didn't just stop when the resurrection was finished. The power of God continued to take Christ all the way to heaven and seat Him at His right hand. Listen, after the resurrection, you understand this, God was not tired, right? God didn't go, whoo, wah, got to sit down. That took it all out of me. No. God was not tired after the resurrection. God was not in any way exhausted from raising Christ from the dead, because the same power that raised Him from the dead seated Him right next to Him on His throne in heaven. Notice where He sat down. He sat down at His right hand. I'm not sure that that means it's better to be right-handed or left-handed. No offense if you're left-handed, but He seated Him at His right hand, a position of authority, a position of honor, a position of privilege. In the Old Testament, the Lord's right hand is the position of favor and victory and power. And for Christ to be seated there is to be seated in a position of complete honor, complete authority, complete worth, complete privilege. It was the power of God that raised Him from the dead. It was the power of God that seated Christ right there at His right hand so that He has complete authority over all things. Watch this, verse 21. Far above. Not just a little above. Not just barely above. Far above. All rule, all authority, all power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. You see what Paul is doing? He is stacking up words to get a point across here. And the point he's trying to communicate is Christ has been seated in heaven and He is so far above any other authority that He rules with complete power and complete sovereignty. It's a pretty comprehensive list. Far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power, far above all dominion, with a name that is not named in this place, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's a pretty significant description. He's above every ruler, every authority, every dominion, every power. That means everything that's on this earth, He's over all of that, over every human leader. He's also over every spiritual leader. And those terms there, authority and ruler and power and dominion, those usually refer in the scriptures to demons. It refers to the hierarchy and the strata that the demons are organized. And if you think that they're just kind of this loose-knit organization that's kind of flopping along trying to make something happen, they are tightly knit. They are fully organized. They are completely structured. And there are different hierarchies of rulers and powers and authorities amongst the demonic ranks with Christ or with Satan as its head. And Paul says, Jesus is far above all of that. Ephesians 6, verse 12 refers to this designation as well. It refers to this designation of ranking amongst the demonic structure over in chapter 6, 12. Christ is far above all of that. He's far above every ruler, every authority, every spiritual force is subject to Christ. And to make sure that we understand that, look what the next phrase he uses in verse 21. And he has the name that is above every name. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He has authority over every name that is named. There is not one name in this universe that can be named and said to be more authoritative than Christ. And he says at the end of verse 21, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Not only now, but in eternity future. There will never be another name that carries more weight and more authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. See what he's doing? Paul wants us to understand comprehensively the scope of Christ's supremacy. One writer says, above all that anywhere is, anywhere can be, above all grades of dignity, real or imagined, good or evil, present or to come, the mighty power of God has exalted and enthroned the Christ. Friends, there is power not only in the resurrection, there's a power in taking Christ and seating him in the heavenlies. And the point is this, you've got that same power. It's for believers. Same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places is your power as well. And so you don't have to be insecure. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be powerless. When we lived in Spokane, 1996, the winter of 1996, they had what's now known as Ice Storm 1996. The worst power outage to hit Spokane in the history of the city. And overnight, about a half inch, in some places an inch of rain fell. And by the morning, it was all frozen. Every tree branch had a good half inch to inch of ice on it. Every house, every vehicle, and trees were just falling over and branches were taking out power lines. Hundreds of thousands of people without power in Spokane. It was a great power outage. And I know that and I remember it because one of our responsibilities as in the Air Force base that we were stationed was to treat carbon monoxide poisoning. So when someone would get carbon monoxide poisoning, either from attempted suicides or trying to heat themselves to keep themselves warm, they would be found and brought to our hyperbaric oxygen therapy chamber where we would put them in and take them down to 60 feet of seawater and purge this carbon monoxide out of their system. I was in charge of the dive team that took care of these patients. And I remember normally we would do maybe 10 to 12 patients a year to treat in the greater inland northwest area. In the 2 weeks after Ice Storm, we did about 6 or 7 patients. People were trying to heat themselves and stay warm. People were out of power for up to 2 weeks in the middle of winter. Greatest power outage in Spokane's history. I would submit to you that the greatest power outage, though, is when believers fail to appreciate their power in Christ. The greatest power outage you experience is not a physical one, but one when you don't understand and comprehend what are these marvelous realities and the power that you have. Third, not only is it the same power that raised Christ from the dead and the same power that seated Christ in the heavens, it is the same power that gave Christ authority over all. I want you to see this. Verse 22. It says he put all things in subjection under his feet. Verse 22 says he gave him subject. He gave things, all things under subjection under his feet. And so this is a little different than the last one. He is authoritative over all rulers, all authorities, all powers, all presidents, all commanders. And not only that, he possesses authority over everything. Verse 22 tells us that he put all things in subjection under his feet. Everything. Everything one day will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this back up in verse 10. Do you remember that? A couple weeks ago, look up in Ephesians 1, verse 10. It says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. All things will be summed up in Christ, whether in the heavens or on the earth. Ultimately, everything will bow their knee, animately or inanimately, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying here in verse 22 that ultimately everything will be put under the authority of Christ. And he's quoting here from Psalm 8, verse 6. And that's a psalm that speaks about the ranking within God's creation. And God says in Psalm 8 that humans, people, are the highest order of God's creation, and they are to exercise dominion over all of creation. It says in Psalm 8, you have made him a little lower than God, speaking of man. And you crown him with glory and majesty, and you make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. all sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fishes of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. God has given to people the dominion over his creation. So guys, when you go hunting, you are exercising dominion. Okay? When you go fishing, you are exercising dominion over God's creation. That's what you're supposed to do. It's how God created you. But here, Paul is quoting that passage to substantiate and to show us that Christ is the ideal man. You see, we failed ultimately in that charge to exercise dominion over his creation. We had sin come into the world, and so our dominion over his creation is filled with sin. We can't operate as we should. And so there is an ideal man, the perfect man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who will come and exercise complete authority over his creation. There's a sense in which that's partially true right now. But there's coming a day when Christ will be here physically on the earth during the millennium, when he will be exercising complete authority and dominion over all of creation. And this passage will be fulfilled then when all things are subject to Christ. Here's the point, though. There is power in the resurrection. There is power in the ascension. And all power has been delegated to Christ to exercise complete dominion over all of creation. And God's point is that same power is for you. So God wants us to be less focused on our problems. He wants us to be less consumed with our physical and psychological issues. He wants us to be those who keep our eyes and our focus on Christ, who has all power, and that same power is for us as well. Last, number four, it is the same power that made Christ head over the church. The power of God is evident in the resurrection. The power of God is evident in the ascension. The power of God is evident in God giving all things to Christ in subjection to him. Fourthly, the same power made Christ head over the church. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The final manifestation, the final illustration of the power of God in Christ and delegated to us is the fact that Christ is head of the body. You know that a body can't function without a head. And you know that when your head's messed up, the body doesn't work well. The same is true in the church. The church is not led by me. The church is not ultimately led by elders. None of us are the head of this church. None of us are the primary ones that are responsible for this church or the church. It's Christ. Christ is the head. Christ is the one who fills the church. He is the one who empowers the church. In fact, you can see that in verse 23. It says that he fills and empowers the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's Christ that sustains the church because he's the head.
Amen.
And so, Paul's point here for us to understand is that if it's not for the head, Jesus Christ, this church doesn't function. This church doesn't exist. But Christ is its head. And there's power in headship. The point is, you have the same power. You have the power that raised Christ from the dead. You have the power that ascended Christ to heaven. You have the power that subjected all things to Christ. And you have the same power that Christ exercises over the church. And my question to you this morning is, do you understand how much power you have? Really? And do you understand how you can't go through life just kind of saying, I'm just kind of powerless. I got no resources here. I got no strength here. I can't handle this situation here. I can't handle my sin anymore because I have no power over this. No, his point is you do have power. You have all the resources that you need. So I want to ask you this morning, is Paul's prayer being answered in your life. He's praying, God, help them see, help them know the hope of their calling, and help them see the riches of the glory of their inheritance in Christ, and help them see what is the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe. Are you an answer to Paul's prayer? Is your life a testimony of the fact that Paul's prayer is being answered? Or are you going through the life just kind of saying, you know what? I got no resources. How do you tap into this? It's not rocket science. You don't need to get more. You just need to appropriate what's there. How do you do that? It's just the basics. Confessing sin. Walking with Christ. Being in His Word. Filling your mind with these truths. And this power is for you. And will sustain you. Friends, that's good news, isn't it? You've got all the power, all the resources you need. Let's give Him the glory for it. Father, we praise You that You have not left us without resources. Lord, we praise You that You have not left us without the strength, without the ability, without the things that we need to live the life that You've called us to live. Lord, I presume that there are some this morning who are feeling very powerless in their situation. God, may they leave today with a greater confidence that it is Your power, Your strength, the same power and strength displayed throughout Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. God, may You receive the glory in sustaining and strengthening and ministering Your power. Lord, help us to be the people who don't seek for it in other places. Help us not to look for it in other ways. Lord, help us to appropriate what You've already provided. And we pray these things in Your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.